I have probably the most important announcement for you this morning that I could make. And that is this. You must be born again. You must be saved. A few weeks ago, I sat here on the front pew and I listened as Brother Jeff, who was ordained as a deacon of our church, proud of Brother Jeff and Miss Sharon and their walk with Christ. And he sat and he tried to explain to the church through his testimony of how, just as a young boy, how the Lord began to convict you and draw you to salvation. Am I right, Brother Jeff? A few weeks ago, I told you how at 4 o'clock in the morning, my grandson woke up and he began to cry and pray. Just a young man, young boy. Talked to his dad that morning. He said, "Daddy, I need to be saved." And he was born again, saved, born into the family of God. We could go around this building this morning, and I don't want to take very much time at all. Brother Brian, we could go around this building this morning and we could find many different testimonies of how people accepted Christ. I thought, hear me well, I thought as a young boy, 11 years old, that I too was saved at an altar in a church with a bunch of my friends. But as a 15-year-old young man in a church service, much like this, I realized that evening that through the moving and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, as He began to convict me, I realized that night that I was lost. So for 4 years, I had gone to church and thought that I was doing all the right things, but that night, Pat, I realized that. Now, I was singing, honestly, I was singing in a gospel group, going through all the motions. But I realized that night, Larry, that I was lost. The Holy Spirit began to convict me. I stepped out into an aisle that night and went down and accepted Christ as my Savior. There would be some that would even be here this morning that maybe even as an adult would say, "Hey, Brother Allen, that's me. I realized even as an older adult in later years that I was lost and needed Jesus as my Savior." The greatest tragedy that could ever take place, and I'm telling you this morning, as much as I'm standing here this morning, again, I don't, we worry so much about time, I guess, but you know, time is way shorter than we think. And I was in my car this morning, and I told the choir, every Sunday morning, and a lot during the week, I pray and ask the Lord, what would you have for us to sing this morning and tonight as well? And the Lord gave me the songs that He wanted us to sing today. I know you think that I come in here and just say, probably what it looks like a lot of times. But He gave me a couple of songs for us to sing today, but He told me, as well as I'm standing here before you this morning, I need you to go and I need you to tell the church this morning that they need to be saved. For those of you who have been coming here for some time, you remember a Jubilee service on a Thursday evening when church members got saved. Y'all remember that? I mean, musicians, piano players, teachers. It doesn't matter. You know, there's one day there's going to be a list that the Lord is going to go down. He's going to be checking us off, Brother Don. And He's not going to check on a list to see if we were a member of the church. That's not going to be what gets us in. It won't matter if we were baptized, and we should be baptized. But that's not going to be what gets us in. The only way that we will get into His heaven is whether or not our name is on the roll because we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. I'll try to make it as simple as I can. Has there ever been a time when you said, Lord, I know that I am a sinner? You say, you got the church service turned all around. I'm not trying to get in pastor's time this morning. Has there ever been a time when you realized you were a sinner and you stood in need of a Savior and you said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and I need to ask You to save me and to come into my heart? It's that simple. So simple a child can understand it. And I'm thankful for that because I got a grandson in a few weeks ago because of that. Amen?
Amen.
Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, we're going to sing a song about that here in just a minute. But I want to ask you this morning, I'll come right down and I'll pray with you this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord for sure, you see, I thought that I was saved. And as an 11-year-old boy. But you must know that you know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest tragedy would be that you come to Calvary Baptist Church all of these years and leave this earth and not be born again. Listen as we sing. Today could be your day. Why don't you come and settle that thing this morning?
Amen.
Choir, stand with me and let's sing this morning.
You did. It's not the one you see now. I was lost and I
enjoy the music this morning. Say amen. The Lord is in this place. He's in this place whether we feel like he is or not. As the Bible says that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible also says where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Amen. So we appreciate the Lord and his ministry. Let's take our Bibles this morning for a few moments and turn to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter number 7. Judges chapter number 7. And we're going to mention some things out of this Old Testament book this morning that I hope that will be a blessing and a help to all of us. I said a moment ago that I really feel that God has, and every Sunday I feel this way, but more times than others, God has given a message for this particular hour. I don't know, there's just a type of feeling that comes at times that's stronger than others. I'm always sure when I step behind the pulpit, but I mentioned that there's a certain message this morning for the church, but also mentioned that God encouraged me first with it, and he ministered to my heart, and I mean that, he really did. And we're going to look at some things out of the life of Gideon. And there are several judges in the book of Judges that did certain things. But there's something about chapter number 7 in the life and the leadership of Gideon that I want to mention. Now, I want to bow for prayer, and then I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter number 7, just after we pray. Judges 7, verse 1, after we pray. Father, we come one more time in Jesus' name. Lord, we commit this service to you, Lord. I'm thankful for Brother Allen following the leadership of the Lord concerning the possibility of one not knowing you being here this morning that needs to embrace your salvation. But Father, we pray for the next few moments that you would hide me behind your cross. Lord, that you would quicken my mind, my spiritual thinking, physical power, spiritual strength, gird up the loins of my mind, and help me, Lord, to communicate your word to the hearts of your people. We've gathered together to hear from you, and so, Lord, we pray that you would use us this morning for your honor and for your glory. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Judges, chapter number 7. I want you to notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." I want to stop reading there in verse number 2. That's written Judges chapter 7, verse number 1 and 2 this morning. And for those who are not familiar with the story of Gideon and the life of Gideon, we know that Gideon was sought after by the Lord. And in chapter number 6, we know, as we read from verse number 12, that the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, in Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And if you take the time to read this story, you would know and you would find out and discover that Gideon didn't think that. Gideon didn't see and view himself, at least at this particular time at least, as this mighty man that God was calling him. And let me just park it right here and say this, that, you know, we view ourselves one way, but God views us a whole nother way. So therefore, we have to go on what and how God views us and not how we view us. And we know that Gideon gives the Lord some excuses as to why he don't seem to be productive and wouldn't seem to be productive in leading Israel out of the hand of the Midianites and conquering them. He says in verse number 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Of course, we skipped over verse number 14, but the Lord tells Gideon that he's going to save Israel from the Midianites by his own hand, Gideon's hand. And so the call of Gideon, it starts with a lack of self-confidence. And when God calls us, listen, God doesn't choose us based upon our abilities. God doesn't elect and choose and place us in certain services in his vineyard, so to speak, based upon what we can do and how we can perform. Because if you'd asked me at least 10, 15 years ago, do I or would I ever view myself preaching or pastoring? I'll say no. You've got the wrong person. Because I don't view me like God views me. But what a turning point it is in life when we begin to back off a little of how we view ourselves and what we've done in the past, and we start to look in the pages of God's Word and we start to view ourselves as He views us. Well, how does God view one of His own? How does God view a born-again believer? Well, number one, they are positionally a child of God. Not only a child of God, but being children of God, we have power with God. And the Bible says, beloved, now are ye the children of God. And we're the children of God now, those of us that are saved. And we have power with God. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so we know that based upon what the Bible says, that, and that was just a couple of things I mentioned to you, but based upon what the Bible says in those couple of things, it is totally different than how much of us view ourselves. Because I would have never thought that I could pastor. I would have never thought that I'll be able to preach and transmit and communicate Scripture to the hearts of God's people in order to encourage them and lead them. But he says, I can do all things through Christ. If God is leading you in a direction, you can't, but he can. If God is leading me in a direction, I can't, but he can, you see. And so we see Gideon in his call, and God is changing his perception of things. So Gideon gives these excuses as Moses did, and God has called him a mighty man of valor, and God has handpicked him. And again, in verse number 14, he says this, and this is key to serving the Lord. In verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. In other words, let this, what I'm about to say, be your strength, be your energy. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. In other words, God said, the only thing that matters, Gideon, when it comes to your call, is that I have chosen you to do it. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Gideon, the only thing you need to know, you will overcome. Let that be your strength. Let that be your might, that I have chosen you. Let this be your might. Let this be your strength, that you are a mighty man of valor. Go in this thy might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And so we see that the call of Gideon was one of Gideon really searching to see who he was in life, and that he was indeed a mighty man of valor while living for the Lord and going in his energy. And we know the story. If you look at verse number 36, there's the fleece of wool that Gideon throws out. And Gideon is, again, at a place of doubting God, in doubting his own self, more or less. And then we get to chapter number 7. And in chapter number 7, our verses this morning, Gideon has already been called. Gideon has already been commissioned to lead Israel to victory and conquer the Midianites. And now the Lord begins to deal with Gideon in the area of decrease. Decrease. Look what he says again in verse number 2 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Park for just a moment right here and say that the Midianites at this particular time, at least in chapter 8, tells us they're an army of 135,000 men. And Gideon has an army of 32,000 men. I mean, the numbers just don't add up man per man far as army's concerned. And so he says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. What? Really? He says, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so God begins to deal with Gideon in this area of decrease. You see, while Gideon had plenty in his life, he had plenty of soldiers, at least he thought he did, it was hard for there to be a realization of his reliance upon God. And the same with us. When we have plenty in life, there's a line that you cross where, you know, with pride and ego even at times, well, I work a regular job. I may not have plenty in the bank, but all the bills are paid and there's food in the cabinets and, you know, our health is fine and we're okay, Lord. We're okay. You see, while things are okay in life and we have plenty, our reliance upon God isn't necessarily and clearly seen as it would be if we had nothing. And so God begins to deal with Gideon about this area of decrease. So this morning I want to speak to you for a few moments on this subject. When God decreases you. When God decreases you. I want to ask you a question. Has there been times in your life or even as of late that God has required some things from you? But the things that he's required from you is positioning you to have to give up some things. I mean, has there been a time in your life, or maybe even this morning and you're listening and you feel as though God is doing something in your life, but then there's something attached to what he's doing, and it is something having to do with decrease. I mean, it's just not working out. You know, following the Lord is just not working out because there are some things that I want to do that I really don't think God wants me to do. And you see, we all get to these places in life at times where there's our will and there's God's will. And sometimes we try to go on with our will and we try to talk God into doing or at least going along with our will. And sometimes in life, listen, our flesh can even get so crafty that we can think that God don't really know what we're up to. You say, God really don't know this over here, how I'm really good at, you know, tweaking this and everything. God don't know about that. Our flesh has a way of being so evil and malicious, even toward God, our Heavenly Father, And so there's our will. There's God's will. And those that are saved this morning, you know that it's God's will above your will. And there's this friction this morning in your walk with the Lord. Why is that? Maybe because God is sending out a message to you about decreasing. You know, when it comes to this area, this topic of decrease, and no doubt God is dealing with this captain here, Gideon, about decrease, I want to mention some things to you. Number one, I want to mention there's a standard of decrease in the Bible. As you search the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament, you will find that there is a standard. There is a theme of personal decrease. There is a precedent that is set forth as being a believer that we know we must decrease. The first verse I think about is in John 3 and verse number 30. Listen to what it says. John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, who hopped out of the woods with a locust in his mouth and camel's hair and just looking wild and crazy, yet he had a walk with God. And he came upon the scene being the forerunner of Jesus, and he says that if I'm going to follow Jesus and present this message rightly, how it should be presented with clarity and with confidence, he says that I must decrease. He must increase. And so John the Baptist is saying, it is not about me. It's not about my own desires. It's not about what I want to do today. It's not about meeting my own quotas and deadlines. It's all about Jesus and what he wants. No doubt Jesus had commissioned John, and John was to present him to the world. And so we see that precedent set forth in John 3:30. But also in John 12:32, in like manner. Listen to this in John 12:32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now I know he's talking about the cross, and I know he's talking about fulfilling the plan of salvation. But it's true this morning. If we in our lives concentrate on Christ and lifting him up, God will have us a ministry. He will draw all men unto himself. You see, there's this thing in Scripture, a theme, a precedent, a standard from Old Testament to New Testament, and there's a standard of personal decrease. Now, we're in Judges 7. Let me give you an example. Turn to Luke 5 for a moment, if you would. Luke chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 6. One moment. Yeah, I'm right. Luke 5. I want you to notice that the standard of decrease in the Bible is seen with Simon Peter when he was in the boat fishing, and it had a decreasing effect when Jesus showed up upon his pride. And I want to say this morning that indeed that's what the Lord is going after. At times, we have to decrease. There must be a decrease in self-pride and an increase in him. But notice how this comes across Simon. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 5, book of Luke. Luke 5, 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, or Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And then in verse number 5, we see Simon's pride, but also we see a decrease in his pride and in obedience to the Lord. In verse number 5, he says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want you to notice in verse number 5 that Simon had been fishing all night. That's how they did in Bible days, because the heat of the day, and then contrasted to the night fishing, it's much, much cooler. And so he said in verse number 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. The word toiled here, it means fatigue or weariness of the flesh. And so Simon is telling the Lord, literally, Lord, we have been out here all night rowing, fishing. God, we've even cleaned our nets. We're getting ready to head home. And you can harmonize the Gospels with this account, the Gospels that this account is in, and read it in harmony, and you'll know that there is a sense of pride here. In other words, Simon is saying, Lord, I know about fishing, and there is no fish in this lake. We've been out all night. The boys are wanting to get home. Breakfast is being cooked. We just cleaned our nets. Lord, that's a whole process. We inspected the nets. We mended our nets, cleaned, and they're all wrapped up, ready to go. And we see a sense of pride here. And how many times in life is that us, where we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've tried that. And Lord, you just don't know, but Lord, I have a great sense of pride in what I do, and I've gone to that person, and I've told them I'm sorry. Lord, I've tried to do what you want me to do. You see, sometimes in life, pride can get in the way. And there's this call for decrease with pride, because the same Simon that said he was fishing all night and he washed his nets, he mended his nets, he put up his nets, there's a particular word here in verse number 5 that carries a tremendous weight. Look at the word here in verse number 5. Nevertheless, there was a decrease in the pride of Simon and an increase in the obedience to God. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Verse number 6, the benefits of, he says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. What do we see here? We're looking at a common theme of from the Old Testament to the New Testament of instances where God puts out a call of decrease of attitude, decrease of will, because God has something better in store. And so he told Simon, he said, I want you to thrust out. You have thrust it out a little. Now I want you to let down your nets for a draught. Simon had this wrestle, but he said, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Look, we're in the book of Luke. Turn to John. Look in John chapter number 6 for a moment. We see that God decreases our pride. But then there's times of decrease or decreasing of reasoning. John chapter number 6. Look if you would in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, notice this, who he calls on. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? I want to stop there. We have Jesus, the all-knowing Jesus, asking someone how we're going to feed the multitude. He is up to something. He turned to Philip and he asked him. He said again in verse number Verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? How's this going to get done, Philip? You see, now Philip, he's trying to reason. And I haven't got to the next verse yet, but I'm kind of just giving my imply here. Well, I don't know how they're going to get fed, Lord. That's a lot of people. You see, he's trying to reason how it's going to happen. There is an inflation here of reasoning in Philip, but God is working on decreasing that. It says in verse number 5 again, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Look at verse 6. And this he said to prove him, or to test him. This was simply a test. What about you this morning in your life? That medical report. What do you think that is this morning? Could it be a test of reasoning? How are we going to get through this? How is God going to bring any good through this? And what about, I don't know, someone here this morning that's looking for work or has a problem in your family? A situation where if you try to figure it out in reason, it's just not adding up. How's it going to work out with this? Lord, I just don't know. How's it going to work out at this new job? Lord, I need a job. Lord, don't you know that the mortgage is due in a few days and I don't have a job? They laid me off. They were cutting back, trying to reason. Remember what Mary said, the resurrection of Jesus, or at least when Lazarus, when he was dead, Lord, if you had been here. Mary was thinking within herself, well, if Jesus was here, my brother would not have died. She was operating out of the if factor. Lord, if. How many of us this morning have come and no doubt we're smiling and we're saying amen, but maybe in the recesses of our heart, we're trying to operate out of the if factor. Well, if God would have kept me there at that job, I wouldn't have to suffer and really pray like I'm having to do now for a new job before mortgages do. Huh? Maybe that's why God has allowed the tables to turn to get us in our prayer closet. Maybe God is decreasing us so that he could be increased and we can engage more in prayer in our walk with him. But notice again in verse number 6 of John 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want to say this morning that God is in the business from Gideon's day to our day of decreasing us. God knows what he's going to do this morning with your physical problem. God knows what he's going to do this morning with your financial problem. God knows what he's going to do this morning with the problem that's in the family. But you see, there is a part on our end that we need to do, and that is Justin Hales needs to decrease in my own reasoning and how it's going to work out and just go with what God has already said. Have I not sent thee? He told Gideon that. And I want to ask you, has God not sent you to Calvary Baptist Church? Has God not sent you to the job you're working at? Has God not placed you in the family that you have? If God has done these things, the only thing that we need to do is surrender our reasoning to him and to know that he's in control no matter what happens. Another benefit of knowing Jesus as your Savior is that our Savior, he has a hand that works as a filtration system. There's nothing now that we know him. Those that are saved, we have a life that we're living that there's a hand, an unseen hand that filters everything that goes through our life. And only the things that God approves of, we experience in life. Now let me say this, so I'll cover both ends of the field. I realize that I don't always do what I should do. And I don't blame God for that. I blame me for that. There's things that I should do that I don't do, and there's things I shouldn't do that I do. I'm not perfect. If nobody's realized yet, you will soon realize this is not a perfect man. This is an oddball God reached down, way down, and saved, has put me up here. Hey, I've been drafted into this thing, and I joy in it. But that's exactly what God does. And that's how God operates. He moves within us, and He works upon us, and He allows us to experience these things. And so as a believer, here we are in life, and here's this unseen hand filtering through. Here we are. Here's God the Father. Here's Jesus. Here's I mean, you know, 3-in-1, working through. And so we experience things. And this is what I was going to say was, I don't blame God for my mistakes. I blame me for that. But there's other times where I've done the best I can do. There's other times where I have given, and listen, this is my desire to give everything I have to be the best child of Him, to be the best pastor I can be, to be the best husband, to be the best dad. And I do my very best, and there's times where I've done my very best, and things still happen. Guess what? It was meant to happen. It was meant to happen. All of my first pastorate, my second one, listen, there were things that happened in those churches that wasn't my fault. It was things I inherited, and I owned that, and I tried to change the things. But guess who got changed the more? I did. Those things had to happen. I'm not complaining this morning of things in my own personal family and extended family, things that happened, and how that God called my mother home at 60 years old through a car accident. Listen, you have got to know the situation. It was 2 weeks before my mother passed. She was on the back porch with my grandmother. Mom had struggled a lot, even with bringing us, my brother and I, up as kids of hers. Dad was a painter. Mom and Dad struggled a lot. I mean, listen, we've lived in the projects in Canton, Georgia. We've lived on food stamps, all that. That's the kind of education that I had when the Lord saved me. But also, Mom struggled, and she was getting early stages of dementia. And I'll say this because it is testimony of what God can do with a family. But my dad was an alcoholic, and that was influencing my mother. She didn't want to drink, but guess what? It happens. We influence one another. And so there was this terrible time in my mother's life, and she went on and on. And then on that particular day, on the back porch, she said, "Mom, I'm ready to go be with my Jesus." Now listen, let me just, like Paul said, not the Lord speaking, this is me. This is me speaking, not the Lord. Let me just say this. Mom knew she was leaving this world. Mom had no more fight left in her. And you can think what you want to think, but I believe in a little something called dying grace, whether you're dying gradually or whether there's sudden death. Mom knew that she was a child of God. And God, listen, these are the deep things of God. This is up to God. But I'm speaking upon my own mother. And Mom knew that she was going, because 2 weeks later she was gone. Explain that. I'll tell you what. God knew that things would be rough for Mom. God knew that there would be no solution and that it would never be fully sought after and embraced. And so God called her home. So, filtering hand of God, take it how you want it. Mom was a child of God. If God wanted Mom to still be here, He could have stopped that landscaping truck that topped that hill. That the very first time Mom sat in the passenger seat, she drove their entire marriage, nearly 40 years of marriage, Mom drove. Guess what? It was Mom's time to ride. And a landscaping truck killed her, T-boned her, Windy Hill Road. I want to say something. I serve a God mighty enough
And I believe this with all my heart, that he filters things that come through our life. And if God wanted to stop her death, he could have. He could have. I said all that to say this, that God allows things to come in our life. And some of it is in self-induced. Others, it is providentially given. And here we see Philip, and he's trying to reason and reason. And God, he already knows what he's going to do, but he's waiting on Philip. So my message to you this morning is simply this. God knows what he's going to do. God knows what he wants to do. But whatever you're trying to reason, the question is, what you going to do about it? What you going to do about it this morning? What are you going to do about your family problem? Are you going to trust God with it? Or are you going to go to bed every night in tears and wetting the pillow and trying to figure out what in the world you can do? That's getting old, isn't it? Time to buy a new pillow. Well, what you going to do about your job and the mortgage and bills that are due, and you just lost your job? You need a job. Are you going to trust God with it? Are you going to stay in that deep, dark hole of depression and discouragement and going to the beer store for alcohol, but you ain't telling nobody about it? What you going to do with it? Listen. God works in the area of reasoning. And he's trying to decrease us, trying to get us to a place where we just trust him. Jesus knew what he would do, but he asked Philip, what do you think is going to happen? Now I ask you this morning, what do you think is going to happen if there isn't a decrease in your logic this morning? What's going to happen if you keep trying to make sense out of everything and do not trust the fact that if you are saved, there is a filtering hand of God? Listen, that's the hope and the confidence of a child of God this morning. How else can we operate? So we see that there's a standard of decrease in the Bible. John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Again, Luke 5:5, Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, and here in John chapter number 6, 5 and 7, Jesus knew what he would do, but Philip was trying to make sense out of it all. Back to the book of Judges, and we're going to get ready to close here in just a moment. God had called Gideon to be a leader. And in chapter number 7, now God that had called Gideon is now got him in a position where he has to decrease again. Number one, he had a decrease to be that leader God wanted him to be, and to accept, to live it out. There had to be a decrease of, okay, Lord, I accept the fact that you think I can do it, and I know I can't, so I accept what you say, not what I say. He surrendered to that. But in chapter number 7 now, there's another surrender. There's just this call of decrease in the life of Gideon. Let me just mention this point, and we'll fill it in tonight and add our third point on tonight. I don't want to rush through this. But not only do we see the standard of decrease in the Bible, when God decreases you, it's seen. There's a theme of it through the Bible. But then there's the stages of decrease as well. And we'll pick up this evening and mention a good bit about that. But I want to say this about the stages of decrease. God personally, number one, decreased Gideon personally, his call. We mentioned that. But now there is the call for Gideon up under his leadership for a corporate decrease. If you notice in verse number 2, chapter 7 of Judges. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Verse number 3, he says, now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people, listen to this,
22,000 out of 32,000. And there remained 10,000. 22, add on the 10,000, multiply there, you get, or add it on, you get 32,000. Now there's, the Bible says 22,000 were afraid and went home. Now Gideon has 10,000. But that's one stage of it. If you look down in verse number 5, so he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. As if the first decrease wasn't enough to 10,000. Now God's requiring more. And we see in verse number 6 that there were 300 men that remained. And now Gideon has been reduced from 32,000 men to 300 men against at least 135,000 Midianites. What are you saying? There's stages of decrease in our life. God, this morning, as we get ready for invitation, may be asking of you something now that he didn't when you first got saved. You see, there is such a thing as the sin of ignorance. It's something that we do that we're not necessarily sure, or we don't know it's wrong to do it until we mature a little bit. Leviticus 4:27 gives it the sin of ignorance. And so there was this one stage in your life, and now there's this next stage in your life, and there's some things going on at home. There's some things in the work, on the job scene. There's some things maybe, you know, in your personal life other than that that's going on. And now God's requiring more stages of decrease. Let's stand to our feet this morning. And I don't know how God has spoken to you, but I'm sure he has spoken. And as we give this invitation, if you need to come and give that thing over to the Lord, you come. Or if you're in need of salvation, you come. Whatever the situation is, altars are open as we sing.